Lord, we are grateful that you're in charge of our lives, you're in charge of this work, and we are looking forward very soon to see your return. And in the meantime, we want to stay faithful to you in everything we say and do. We love you because you first loved us. So give us ears to hear what you have to say in this chapter of Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. The title is called Sardis, the Last Call. We all know what the last call is. It's the last call. It's a call when no other calls will happen. And that happens in all of our lives at one time or another when it comes to Christ. There comes a time, we don't know when, but it's your last call. And then that's it. Either you are in or you're out. That's how the Lord says. So where that is, I don't know, but I surely don't want to push the envelope and say, well, today's not the last call, but it might be, or next week, or it might be. So with this church of Sardis, it was the last call. There are two issues in Sardis. One, he was dealing in the first three verses with the unbeliever. They have a name, but they're dead. And anytime you read about that in the Bible, dead means you're dead in sins, you don't know God, you're going to hell. Bluntly. And then he speaks about those who haven't soiled their garments. He said, don't worry, you're in. Your name will not be erased from the book of life. You're going to be there. So the first couple of verses, he's going to be dealing with the unbeliever. So let's read verses 1 through 3. Now to the angel of the church of Sardis, and I mentioned, as I always do, the word angel in the Greek is angelic, which also means messenger. You can be a spiritual messenger as a man or person, or it can be a real angelic messenger. But I think in context, it's talking to the pastor as the spiritual messenger. Why? Because angels do not teach. So he says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God, we'll talk about that, and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. When the Lord comes as a thief, he comes for the unsaved. It's never about the saved, because we're children of light. He's not going to come to you as a thief in the night when you don't know. We don't know the exact day, but we're aware of the times. We see what's happening. So this is all focused right now on the unbeliever. So let's take this apart just a little bit. So he says he has seven spirits. So does that mean God is truly a God that has seven spirits? No, seven, as I mentioned earlier, it's mentioned 54 times in the book of Revelation. It's a sign, it's a symbol of completeness, perfection, seven. And in chapter 5 of verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb, Jesus, standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So again, seven is perfection, is completion. So seven horns. Horns always represents power. So God is omnipotent. Seven eyes, he's all seen. Omniscient. He knows everything. And the seven spirits is that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So in theological terms, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. Seven horns, omnipotent, all powerful. The seven eyes, omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. Omnipresent. It's seven spirits. He is everywhere at the same time. So he's saying that to let this church know, listen, I see it all. You know, I want you to understand that I'm everywhere. You know, Mike was doing the book of Jonah, and Jonah he mentioned, was in the belly of a whale or a big fish, and he was dying. He was at the bottom, and his last breath was, "Oh God, you know, I look to you, please help me, save me." And one of the points that he was making is that it don't matter how deep you go down, God is there. He says in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I move or flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there." So God is everywhere. And he cried out, and praise the Lord, he got swallowed up by a whale or by a big fish. But he's telling this church that I have, that I know everything. I'm everywhere. And he wanted them to wake up from their dead. I know your deeds. That you have a name. That you are alive, but you're dead. You have a name. You know, every other church that he spoke about, he commended them first about their good deeds. Here, he condemns them about their deeds. He says, this is not happening. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You know, in political terms, you've ever heard the expression of a rhino? It's a Republican in name only. That's the acronym. A Republican in name only. They really don't have the characteristics or the philosophy of a Republican. So I would like to say what he's saying here, it's a sino. A Christian in name only, C-I-N-O. So he says, you have a name, but you're not matching up to that name. You call yourself a Christian, but you're not matching up to the works. I know your deeds. And somehow he was saying here that you think you're alive, but you're really dead. Now you say, well, does he really mean that? But Jesus says the same thing as an example in Matthew 7, in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And here's what he said, and I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. So the criteria is a person who's practicing lawlessness. He's not saying here, if you sin, you're going to hell. The Bible is very clear about that. I'm writing these things if you don't sin, but if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he's not given liberty to sin, but he's saying, I know you're human, I know that you fall. But the word here is that if you keep practicing it, like, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I remember I went to Billy Graham's crusade, I accepted Christ. It's not by works. But yet he says here, I know your deeds. Now, God also knows your good deeds. I like that too. Because he tells me in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work or your deeds and the love which you have shown towards his name. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, like don't lose speed, so as to realize the full assurance that is of your salvation, the full assurance of hope until the end. And we're getting close. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So as time goes on, we can get sluggish. Amen? Right? You need an oil change. You know, it's getting too thick. And so you need a tune-up. You know, you're working on seven cylinders instead of eight, but that's the old school. Right now they got, what, four cylinders? I don't know what they have. But he's saying here, be imitators of those who are still fired up. Don't get sluggish now. It's game time. It's end time. Time is getting very, very close. And we could see that. So he says, I remember, though, all that you do. You're ministering to one another. You're blessing. You're serving. You're You're pushing on. You're pressing in. It's sacrificial, absolutely. But it's all for the higher purpose of God. It's for the higher purpose of souls getting saved. It's for the higher purpose. It's not for me. If I'm living for me, I'm going to be miserable. But if I see a bigger purpose that God is using me, you, and everyone else for an eternal purpose, God sees that. He's pleased with that. He loves that. But as time goes on, we can get weary, of course. But God gives me the grace. If you got to come to church limping, so come limping. You know, don't baby yourself. Oh, I got a sore toe. Okay, you got a sore toe. Man, these people back in the old days, they were martyred. They were thrown to lions. They, you know, think about what's happening to some people in other countries. And yet they're still going forward. No, I got an eternal purpose. It's a bigger purpose than myself. But when he says, you have a name, you're a so-called Christian, Thyatira, but you're really dead. Ephesians clarifies that what that word dead means. They weren't physically dead, obviously. He wasn't speaking to a church of corpses, but he was speaking that they were spiritually dead. He said in Ephesians 2:1, and you, that is us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And amen. We partied hardy. Amen. We did what we did. And I look back and I was thinking of my past the other day and I said, oh God, I don't want to keep thinking of this. I was wicked. And if you think you weren't, you got to ask God to open up your eyes a little bit. But I don't want to think about it because I know I'm a new creation now. My old has passed away. So I don't go there. But I know, as Paul said, you know, he was the worst of the worst. But you were dead in your sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. Who's in charge of the world? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. This is his world. Christ is coming back to take it because it's God's world. The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's evil nature we have. But God, being rich in mercy, hallelujah, because of his great love in which he loved you and me, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Someone say amen. If it wasn't for God's grace, you ain't going, I'm not going, no one is going to heaven. That's why Christ came, because no one can be perfect. Hallelujah. So, you know, I can walk with my shoulders back and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You could say the same thing. But he knows your deeds. He knows those who belong to him. And there are those who think they belong to him, but they don't. So he says here, again, verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Now, wait a minute. My deeds completed. Doesn't the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, a gift of God, and not of works, not of deeds? Lest anyone boast, isn't it grace? But yet it says here, your deeds are not completed. So what does that mean? Colossians 2:10 says, and in him you have been made complete. Well, their deeds weren't completed. And let me just give you a couple examples. The first example is that their deeds weren't corresponding with their nature. If your nature is of a Christian, you're going to show deeds of righteousness. If your nature is that of the devil and you call yourself a Christian, you're going to be like what James says. Hey, you believe in God? That's good. Even the devil believes in God. You're not saved by just saying it. But your works will prove it. And if my works aren't proving it, something is not kosher here. And that's what he's saying here. Your deeds are incomplete. He's not saying the amount of your deeds and it's incomplete. You got to get a certain number. But he's talking about your heart. Is your heart for the Lord? Are you saved? Do you love him because you know he saved you by his grace? Well, that's going to be reflected in what I do and what I say. So James says this. Well, first he said to the Pharisees, you people honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's what he wants. He wants my heart. You can, oh, God, I love you, God, this, that. And you can do a lot of works, too. And we can get satisfied in that, but maybe my heart is not there. I did my part. You know, I went to Easter Sunday. I went to Christmas Sunday. I did this at the church. I did that at the church. And you get a sense of satisfaction. But where's your heart? Is the heart is what Jesus wants, as Jodeci said, and what the word says. I'm seeking the man after my own heart. Saul wasn't the woo. He wasn't the dude. But here's confirmation what James says in chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Justified by works. Thought it was faith. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. You can, and I can, and this church could say I'm a believer all they want. But if their works aren't corresponding, if they're not showing fruits of righteousness, then you have to examine your heart and say, whoa, God loves me, I'm saved. And you keep going in that direction. You got to ask yourself a question. I don't want to be that person. Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? He's going to say, hey, pal, get out of here. I don't know you. You workers, you who practice lawlessness. So where's the line of practice and falling? I don't know. Only you know. Am I being honest with myself? Can I confess it? Can I ask for forgiveness? That's a good sign. But if it's, you know, nah, I don't need that. You're in trouble. Now, let me give you another example. Was Christ perfect? Did he ever sin? But yet the Bible says here he was perfected through his suffering. Let me read that, Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane. He learned obedience, having been made perfect. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. He was made perfect. You mean his suffering made him perfect? No. His works of the cross solidified who he really was, the Son of God. If he didn't die on the cross, then that would solidify he wasn't God. He wasn't the Son of God. But because he suffered and he died on the cross, that made him perfect for us, for salvation. He was already perfect, never sinned. But his actions proved that he really was the Son of God. And if that never occurred, he would be imperfect. He would be like any other man. And so that's what James is saying too. It says that Abraham was justified by his works. His works was what? Offering up Isaac. He was saved in faith. He believed God, it says in Romans, and that's all he needed. But offering up Isaac was, I guess, the final verification that proved that he was saved. So what was that? And I think sometimes of this, I say, wow, he must have knew God pretty deep. To offer up his only son like that. I mean, he had a relationship with God that none of us have. Just as much as Moses, just as much as the 12 apostles, as much as I would like to have that ability or that communion, I don't, because God sovereignly didn't choose me for that. He chose them sovereignly for that. He chose you and me sovereignly for other things. But you can bet your bottom dollar he chose you to bring the gospel to others and to build up his body. So it tells us that Hebrews 11, turn to Hebrews 11, and tells you the story of him offering up Isaac. And I find it intriguing because it says he was tested. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type of Christ. So he tested him to see if he would really fear God. And when he was about to plunge the knife, an angel stopped him. A ram was caught in a thicket. And the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear God." He tested him because he was willing to give up his only begotten son. Wow. Genesis 22:12. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I get tested. You get tested. What is your Isaac? Something that is very strongly precious to you. Are you being tested in that area? Do you put obedience before what your feelings are telling you? Do you put God first? Do you recognize, as Abraham did, you know, God is going to bless me even if I give up this area of my life? And I say, no, God is able to raise the dead. Even if I give him that, he's going to bless me and give me more of really what I want. Can I get an amen? But those Isaacs are dug in us. But notice he says, you've given up your son. Your only, rubs it in, your only son. Wow. Not just your son. Made him think, wow, this is my only son. But didn't you say that all Israel's going to, the world's going to get blessed through my son, through the heir? And now you want me to kill him? But he believed God, that God was able to even raise the dead. He said, even if I do that, I know God's going to raise it, because God is true. And God's promises are all yea and amen. You put God first in those Isaacs of your life. And you die to that. And you say, Lord, it's yours. What do you want? Because it's going to be hard. It's not easy. But he's testing you. Do you really fear him? Not fear with an unhealthy fear. But it's a reverence. Is he really God? Is he really your life? Well, yeah, I he's part of my life, but he's not my life. Well, he says, no, I can't be part. I have to be everything. I have to be your life. That's what it says. Christ, who is your life, when he is revealed, you will be with him. Is he your life? Little by little, I surrender. Little by little, these Isaacs that come up that I hold dear to myself, say, no, God, I'm going to put you first, your word first, what you want. I don't fear him as one going to hell. It's been paid for. You know what men want more than anything else from a woman? You guys know. It's called respect. Women want to be assured of the love of that man. They want you to get mushy with them, tell them you love them, buy them flowers, whatever it may be. This is true. This is good. This is all good. They're different. We're different. But when you don't have respect, you don't have love. If I disrespect you, that tells me I don't care who you are or what you are. I'll step all over you. That's why you hear people say, hey, he dissed me. What do you mean dissed? He disrespected me. And unfortunately, the flesh would want to kill over that disrespect. God wants our respect. Now, this might hit some of you, but when you come in late, I don't count heads, but do you think that's respectful or disrespectful to God? Think about it. I don't want to give him my leftover time. I don't want to give him my leftover monies. I don't want to give him my leftover strength. You're young. Serve him now while you have it, not when you're getting older. This is the time to give God everything. Can I get an amen? And we want to give him our best. So Abraham did. He reverenced him. He feared him. He respected him. Scripture verse in Luke 14. Verses 15 through 20. It's an amazing story here of how the Lord called out someone who maybe had a name that he really wanted to go to heaven, but he took no action. So Jesus gave this illustration. He says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with Jesus heard this, he shouts out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sounds very holy. Blessed is everyone who comes and eats bread at your table. Yeah. But Jesus said to him, let me give you a story here. A man was given a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, hey, I got 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm trying them out. Please consider me excused. And another said to me, I have a married, and I'm a wife. I have a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. It's interesting. Jodeci told me what his nugget was this morning, and I wrote this message during the week, and it was the same scripture that he used concerning Haggai. I said, wow, the Lord is really speaking. And what was that? And I tied it in to that person who had land. One had 5 oxen. Another one made an excuse and said, I have a piece of land that I have to check out. And the third one said, I have a wife. Those 3 things kept him, or whoever it was, from eating at the table of God. So what keeps you from the house of God? I got 5 oxen and I got to try it out. I turn that into possessions. You got oxen not as pets, but to make money. My oxen are going to do my work for me. They're going to plow the ground. So I got these 5 oxen. So money can keep you out of God's house. The other one, he said, I got a lot of land. And as Jodeci read this morning, God said, build my temple first. Well, here's a guy saying, I got a lot of land. I got to build on it. I'm going to have to take care of my house first. And then maybe I'll come to church. Does that prevent you from coming to the assembly when the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly? He says that clearly. Well, I could do what I want to do. You can. But what does the Word of God say? And sometimes that challenges us. You say, well, you know, I got things to do at my house. I have to build this. I have to build that. And the Lord said very clearly in Haggai, has the time come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your own paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate? Go up to the mountains, bring wood down, rebuild the temple that you may be pleased, that I may be pleased and with it glorified. So what is the house of God? Well, here it is, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider. There's a reason why you come to church. You're here to serve the other person, to build them up, to speak life into them, to listen to them, to love them. You know, people come in, it's been said, it's a hospital. It's a place where people come and their minds are locked into so many different avenues of what life is all about. But he says here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. See, that's the beginning of backsliding. Because in context, there were Hebrew Jews who were thinking about going back to the old rituals, and they weren't going to church no more. And that was the whole issue in Hebrews. There were those who were following the Lord and those who were on the fence saying, ah. And so the first sign that you have to ask yourself, and I ask myself too, if I'm not going to church, could it be the beginning of me backsliding? Every mile starts with the first step. Am I right or wrong? Hard news? Yeah. Truth? That too. So I want you to understand, we come together to love each other, to share, to bring your faith into the faith of others, to bless them, to make them stronger than what you are. For the who? For the glory of God. Can I get an amen? Not for Horizon, but for the glory of God. Say amen if you're with me. It's not about you or me. Jesus is coming soon. And so this was their last call. He said, repent. Now, the last one was, I got a new wife. Jodeci, Angelo, I got a new wife. I can't come. Or maybe you're married, or maybe you're single. It's so easy to, well, you know, my wife, she doesn't want to come. She's not feeling her oats. Well, what about you? Well, I can't leave my wife. Says who? Jesus said, who is my mother and my father, my brothers and sisters, but those that do the will of my father? Well, your natural family is waiting for you. Well, they might have got insulted. Well, hey, this is my mother and father, brothers and sisters, those who do the will of my father. So you're going to be challenged. Your Isaac is going to have to go on the altar. What is your Isaac? Is it your house? Is it the money you make? Is it your wife? Is it friends? Is it family? Is it whoever it may be? That's your Isaac that you're putting ahead of God. And God is testing you because he wants to bring you closer to him so that you will experience more of his love, his power. Can I get an amen? That's how it works. Lose your life, you find it. Now, God always makes a promise. You put him first, truthfully, in these places of our Isaacs. And you have one and I have one. Can you be challenged to that? Talk to the Lord. What is your priority? Talk to the Lord. Solomon started off fantastic. Man, he was a man after God's heart like his father was. But then it tells us years later, when he was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father was. That was his issue. Women. Many a good man has fell through a woman. Good old Samson, case in point. Many pastors have fallen for money, and they fall away because they want to get rich. Other pastors, maybe women. Could be whatever it may be, but then there are us who also get pulled away. He's not satisfied with just me. He wants you. He wants us all. You know, I loved Netanyahu. I was listening to his speech the other day. He said, it's not about Israel, it's about the world. If we go down, the whole world goes down. Because these terrorists are going to come and keep coming and coming and coming and coming. Support us, he said, but if not, we're going forward. We're doing what we have to do in order to survive. And spiritually speaking, you're living in days. You got to do what you have to do in order to survive spiritually. Because the devil is out to get us. He's the terrorist. He's the one that's really out there. I can tell you this. Prayer is very important. It's very low on the totem pole. But it's very high on God's list. So his heart wasn't fully devoted to the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37, 3-5. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate. You got to take care of it. You got to water it. You got to prune it. You got to weed it. Cultivate faithfulness, because there are things that are coming at you that want to make you unfaithful to him. Let him take second place. I'll never take second place, but he'll always give you the grace to put him first if you're willing to sacrifice and say, Lord, here I am. So remember verse 3. What you have, listen, the order of things. What you have received and heard, and keep it. Act on it. You can have it and not hold on to it. You can receive it and not hold on to it. And the way you do that is if you hear it and you receive it, you repent, he says. You keep it and you repent. Repent means, I hear it. I'm going to do something about it, Lord. And so after you heard today's message, you can't get away from hearing what the Lord is speaking to you. And he speaks good things to me and to you. This is not condemning anyone here, but I believe the Lord is pruning his church. He's right there, and he's saying, don't tell me you're a Christian and you're going to be living like this, or you can give me half of your heart. I want it all. So, repent. Otherwise, he says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. Again, the Bible warns us that when he comes as a thief in the night, he's coming to those who aren't awake, to the unbeliever. They're not aware. The world doesn't see what's happening. You do. It's signs saying, I'm coming. Don't you think he's telling us something with all of this? Or do you think it's just politics? No, it's not. If you're a child of light, you should be seeing this with your eyes wide open and saying, something's going on in Israel that has never happened before. Iran, they're almost getting the nuclear bomb. What are they going to do once they get it? And Russia, what about Ezekiel 38 and 39 saying they're going to come down? I mean, that's just there. What about us with morals? Calling good evil and evil good, and calling men women and women men. And it's so against God, because that's what it is. It's against God. It's the Antichrist spirit. We're children of light. We could see it. So what are we going to do about it? You're going to dig in deeper. You're going to be more committed to the Lord. And in your own personal life, you're going to say, Lord, you're on top. You're on the throne. I'm not on the throne no more. But you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, are not in darkness, that the day would otherwise take you like a thief. He said, I'm going to come like a thief to you. But you're not in darkness that he's going to come to you like a thief. You're ready for him. For you were all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's why we could see. Let me read Matthew 24, 5, verse 6 and 8. You will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but that's not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. I know a woman, 9 months, she starts getting those pangs. It's getting close, honey. It's getting close. Get the car. Yeah, okay. I'm watching the game. All right. You can wait till the game's over, right? No. You could see my water just broke. Okay, game off. Time to take you. The water broke. time. He's warned you because you're sons of light. You're not of the darkness. You should see this. Be happy. Be grateful because God is coming back. Someone say amen. Hallelujah. You know, I feel like singing, but I'm not gonna. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. Listen, it's good that these things are happening. Not for people who are in the blind. That's why we're out there to tell them about it. That's why God is telling you, be strong. Don't be weighted down with the things of this life and I catch it by surprise. No, be strong. Separate. Live for the Lord. So he says, this is the beginning. Now verse 4 to 6, and that's the end of it. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. And he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. That's the blood of Christ, the white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Two things. Can you erase your name from the book of life? Let me talk about that. But he who overcomes, how do you overcome? Doing more good deeds? No. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, he says. The word of their testimony, and they love not their lives, even unto death. That's how you overcome the devil, the world, and the flesh. The blood of the Lamb, you got to be saved. The word of your testimony, are you sharing what God has done in your life, or is it mum's the word? I don't want to ruffle. I don't want people to think I'm one of those. I guess Jesus said the same thing. I better not say anything. I better not hang out and speak the word of life to those sinners. They might think I'm a sinner. Or they might think I'm identifying with them and I'm not making it clear that I'm against it. No. Sometimes you got to bingle. But he says, be fearful that you don't get affected by it. And Jude, you know, snatch some out of the fire. Look into yourself lest you too get snatched. Because sin has a way of jumping from one to another, from tempting you because they're in their sin and you start working your thoughts up and before you know it. So he said, hey, I'm not telling you not to be with or to speak the word of truth with people who are lost, but beware. Bad company can corrupt good morals. But you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, you love not your life. How many years you got left? You don't know. You can't live for the Lord now, when can you? Ask yourself that. If I can't give the Lord everything I have now, when can I? It never ends until you die. And you might die tomorrow, next week, 2 years, 100 years, I don't know. But I don't want to one day get to my 99th birthday on my deathbed saying, man, why did I wait? Isn't God real in my life while I'm alive, while I still have my breath to be effective, while I still have my love to give to others? Why didn't I do it then? Well, you know, I had this excuse, that excuse. God doesn't need me. Wow, oh, the devil's got a good one on you with that one. Guess he didn't need the 12 apostles either, did he? But he called them. He needs you. He's coming back with or without you and without me. But to do his work, he doesn't use angels. He uses people. So he said to them, wake up to the unbeliever. So would he, I don't believe he's saying here that I'm going to erase your name. I believe it's a positive word from the Lord saying, I am not going to erase your name. Don't even think of that. From the book of life. I'll tell you when he'll deny you. He said this in 4 and 5, right? If you confess my name before my Father and before his angels, let him who have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And then he says in Matthew, don't fear, you are more valuable than the sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. So your name is never written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you deny him. But if you accept him and you speak about him in people, that's evidence of your salvation. You remember at the beginning, their deeds verified their salvation. It'll either show you who you belong to, either good or bad, but let him who is righteous continue to be righteous. And let him who is filthy continue to be filthy at the end of Revelation. What is your Isaac? What is God saying? Let him who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're not in the dark, folks. Hallelujah. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Hallelujah. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. But now you have to start living that grace out of your life. And if that has not been part of your salvation, you may not be saved. You got to start saying, Lord, I hate what I'm doing here. Give me grace. So you got to start saying, Lord, I hate the evil. I don't want to do that. But if you just say, no, I accepted Christ, I'm saved, and you start doing the same old, without any repentance, ask yourself, am I going to be the one that says, Lord, Lord? Give to God. Don't make excuses for your oxen, your possessions. Give the Lord first. Don't make excuses for your house. I got to fix my house. Come to the house of God. Don't make excuses for your family, friends, or your wife. You come and you build into the life of people because you're doing it for the Lord. For you've done it to the least of these. You did it to me. That's the word of Jesus. As the worship team comes up, let us pray.